Everyone is looking for a blessed life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Everybody wants a blessed life. Culture tells us what a blessed life looks like. But as followers of Jesus, it's all the more important that we listen to the words of Jesus as he tells us what a blessed life looks like. So we've been in a passage in in Matthew chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, you can take your phones out, open up the Bible app. That's great. Paper Bibles. There's still paper Bibles, by the way. It's amazing. They work great. We've got stacks of them in the back. But I would love it if in one way or another, you've got God's word in front of you. I mean, whether it's in a digital form, analog form, in these words, in we're going to be reading out loud in a moment, verses 3 through 12. Just in these verses is the very essence of Jesus' teaching. And let's hang on there for a second, Ray. Well, I'm still working on the lead up. I love that guy. So in the very essence of Jesus' teaching is found here. In its most condensed, most poetic form, if you don't believe in the genius of Jesus, the unique aspect of Jesus, this should convince you. Nobody else puts it like this. And friends, if we hear these words today, if we hear these words, really hear these words, they will rattle us. So I realize that some of these words are going to be familiar. They show up on greeting cards, all that kind of stuff. I hope we've got one more week in the series, but I hope that we'll hear them with kind of fresh ears and go, oh my goodness, Jesus, do you really mean that? If you're not challenged by these words, you're probably not hearing them fully. This is the very core of what Jesus, who died and rose again, had to say about what it means to live a life that is blessed by God. So I want to invite us to read these words out loud together. So just out of respect for God's word, if you're able, let's stand. And now let's read verses 3 through 12 out loud together. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. So today we're going to do a deep dive into verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In order for us to understand what what Jesus is saying by mercy, I want to do a bit of some word study. If you think of the word mercy, you could almost think of it a little bit like a word cloud. So if mercy is at the center, there's some words that surround mercy. One of them is empathy. Another is compassion. And the third is forgiveness. And it's important that we understand what each of those things are, the challenges of each of those, so that when we hear these words, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We know what that means. So let's talk about the differences between mercy, compassion, and empathy. So mercy, here's a good working definition of mercy. Mercy is loving action toward someone's need. Loving action toward someone's need. Mercy is something we do. It can be something we feel, but the emphasis of the word is on action. It is something we do. So let me illustrate it this way. So empathy, you can see me. Empathy, right here, says in essence, I feel for you. Empathy is good. Compassion says, I feel for you, and I want to do something about it. Mercy says, I'm going to do something about it. And it's important to understand some of the distinctions, believe it or not, because some of these terms have actually in recent days become somewhat controversial. So empathy is something that the scriptures point us towards. Romans 12:15, for example, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's instructions for empathy. Did Jesus ever show empathy? Yeah, absolutely. We read in John chapter 11, his friend Lazarus has just died. It's taken Jesus some time to get to to Lazarus's house in Bethany. But when he arrives, he sees Mary and Martha, both are also really close friends of his. And he sees that they're grieving. They're sad. And Jesus knows he's gonna resuscitate Lazarus. He's gonna call Lazarus out of the tomb. But he sees how sad they are. And what does Jesus do? He cries. Maybe you memorized this Bible verse. If not, you can right now. You can memorize the Bible verse. It's great. John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You just memorized the Bible verse. Isn't that awesome? Well done. I can't memorize the Bible. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Jesus wept. Even though Jesus knew what was going to happen next, Jesus wept because he saw what his dear friends, Mary and Martha and their families, what they were going through. I feel for you. I feel for you. Friends feel for one another. So empathy is good. We're called to be empathetic towards one another, to feel feelings, to care about how each other feels. Then there's also compassion. Compassion takes it one step further. I feel what you're feeling, but and now I want to do something about it. The Greek word for compassion that shows up in the New Testament, it's one of my favorites because I love how words sound. This is an onomatopoeia word. The word Greek word for compassion is splagna. Say that with me, splagna. And it sounds like exactly what it means. It's gut-churning compassion, that sense. Like, you know when you see like a tragedy on the news, you just kind of go, oh, you feel it? You know, you see a toddler run out into the street, you're like, ah! And it gives you that burst of energy. You feel it. You feel it. We are people of compassion. Jesus had compassion. Scriptures talk about how he saw the crowds. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had splagna. He had compassion on them. And so he started to teach. And then in one case, he fed like more than 5,000 of them at once because he had compassion on the crowd. I feel what you feel. That's empathy. I feel, and I want to do something about it. That's compassion. And then mercy is, I'm going to help. I'm going to do something about it. Doing something to help meet somebody else's need. Now, like I said, I'm going to wade into something just a teensy touch controversial, just because one of the weird things that kind of shows up in the Bible, and it shows up in church circles, we do this trick all the time, is we kind of look for loopholes. Like, oh. So I'll come back to this one in a moment. But I remember as a kid in Sunday school, my parents took me to Sunday school. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I remember when I was like maybe 8 or 9, hearing that teaching where Jesus said, if someone sins against you, forgive them, not 7 times, but 77 times. And I thought, uh-oh. But then I started thinking about how many times my brother has messed with my stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm going to wait for time number 78 because I want to give him a pounding, and then God would allow that on item 78. You know, we're all kind of looking for loopholes. I was looking for loopholes. Sometimes I still do. You know, like, how can I get God to say what I want him to say, especially if I really want to let someone have it? That'd be awesome. Yeah, God's on my side while I pound my brother. I never got to pound my brother. Well, I did, but I got in trouble. Because not only did my parents say it was wrong, but in this case, Jesus also said it was wrong. I was supposed to forgive him. Ah, what do you do? So here's where even empathy has become a little bit controversial. There's a recent book out by, his name is Joe Rigney, that is called The Sin of Empathy. And on some level, he actually has something really good to say. It's a helpful piece. This idea that empathy alone, if you're just feeling what other people feel, but empathy that gets disconnected from a biblical worldview of love, can actually lead to lasting harm. I'm going to give you an example of what that could look like. I'll use an extreme example, a little bit of a humorous example, hopefully, just to illustrate that. Okay, so imagine you have a neighbor who is hungry because they don't have any food, a next door neighbor. What's the right thing to do? Bring them food, okay. But in this case, your next door neighbor who doesn't have any food, so they're hungry and they're literally starving, they also happen to self-identify as a horse. Now, empathy would say, I feel for you because you are hungry. Empathy would also say, I feel for you because whatever circumstances are going on in your life that cause you to want to be a horse, that's actually significant as well. So I'm going to care for you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be respectful to you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. And mercy would be doing what? It'd be bringing food for your neighbor. And mercy would be bringing human food to your neighbor rather than a bale of hay. So it is true that empathy, if it gets disconnected from love, from true love, can actually perpetuate harm. But we've got to be so, so careful about this. You know, even in Rigney's book, you know, he admits that this phrase of empathy as a sin, it's a hyperbole. I mean, this is what you do if you want to sell books. But we got to be so careful about just taking the bumper sticker version of that and saying empathy is a sin. It's not. If it's a sin, well, then Jesus sinned because Jesus clearly displayed empathy. Empathy should lead us to compassion. I feel for you. I care about you, and I want to do something to help. Empathy should lead us to compassion, and compassion should lead us to mercy, which is, I'm going to do something to help. But there is a bit of an important distinction, even when it comes to the feelings chain of mercy. Now, in a perfect world, like in a perfect God, and for perfect Jesus, who displayed all three, empathy leads to compassion, compassion leads to mercy. But let's imagine another hypothetical scenario. Let's imagine that you're a relief worker, and you're at some place in the world where there. Let's go back to the food illustration. There's a severe lack of food. Maybe like they're experiencing in Gaza right now. So imagine you're a relief worker, and you've been moving bags of rice all day long, just to get food to hungry people. Is that a merciful thing to do? Yeah, we're all in agreement on that. Merciful thing to do. Now imagine you've been doing this for 8 hours straight in the hot sun. And by this point, you are exhausted. I mean, you are beyond tired, and there's supposed to be somebody to come to relieve you so that you can you know, get a break, take a potty break, take a nap, whatever you need to do in order to keep at it later on, but they don't show up. So you get to hour 9, and hour 10, in hour 11, in hour 12, and you're still handing out bags of rice, but you're also, at this point, you're experiencing what's sometimes referred to as compassion fatigue. You are so worn out that emotionally you have disconnected from the experience. But you keep handing out rice. Anyways. And handing out rice continues to be merciful. It is possible to be merciful and not feel it. Sometimes it takes our emotions a long time to catch up to the right thing to do. Sometimes our emotions we just need a nap. Sometimes you just need it. You're just hangry. You know, you like in a perfect world with a perfect God and following a perfect Savior, all three line up. But if you have to choose between the three, choose mercy. Empathy is good. Compassion is even better. But mercy is best. Mercy is loving action toward someone's need. May we be people of mercy. Let's talk about the fourth word in the word cloud, forgiveness. Because forgiveness would be the relational act of mercy. And now Jesus has a lot to say about forgiveness. Again, kind of buckle up. You're like, oh, this is such a nice phrase. Blessed is the merciful, they'll receive mercy. Buckle up. It's because mercy can be really hard. Relational mercy can be really, really hard. And Jesus doesn't let us off the hook at all. You know, each week here we pray the Lord's Prayer. And I'm so, so grateful that we do. It's just one of those foundational aspects of following Jesus, like the Beatitudes. We need to say these words again and again and again. Well, you might have missed the part that towards the end of the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to pick things up in verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts or sins or trespasses. The Greek word there, aphmeata, it can easily translate as any of those three. And all three kind of help us to understand the fullness of what Jesus is getting to here. That sin is like a debt. Sin is like a trespass. It's a violation. It's a where you've crossed a boundary, where you've gone too far. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, if you're raised, you know, King James, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then Jesus keeps on going, and even when we wish he wouldn't, he says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'm just going to let us live with the tension of that. If you're hearing what Jesus has to say, I hope you're... Uh-oh. Because we're always looking for loopholes. We're always looking to justify ourselves. We're always looking for that, but. So Jesus, we're going to pick things up a little bit in Matthew chapter 18. You can turn there with me if you like, from 21 to 35. So Peter comes to Jesus and asks him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Because Andrew, who's hearing this verse, you know, as an eight-year-old all these years later, really wants to give his brother a whooping. He really does. And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations actually say 70 times seven, which is 770 times, which is way more, even though I'd really like to give my brother a pounding. And so Jesus tells this story to help Peter and all of us who are looking for loopholes, looking for some reason to justify why we don't need to be merciful to the people around us. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, the Greek there is 10,000 talents, 10,000 bags of gold. Now, that would have been in Greco-Roman currency. In modern-day currency, what do you think 10,000 bags of gold might be, approximately? $4 billion. $4 billion. Does anyone here have $4 billion with them? Just raise your hand as the ushers come forward. No? No. No. No, I don't either. In fact, when Jesus uses the term like 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 talents, the people who would hear him, because remember, most of them are day laborers. They're working for like modern-day equivalent to $100, $200 a day. This would be an amount of money that would be an unfathomable amount of money. I mean, I don't know, what your bank account is, but I am just going to assume that $4 billion is more than you can reasonably imagine. Now, I know you'd like to try, but I just can't even get my head around that kind of money. That's just bonkers money. Especially if you're working minimum wage. Like, that is just bonkers amounts of money. So, this person owes the king $4 billion. What happens? Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That's not going to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell at his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I'll pay back everything. He can't. But the servant's master took pity on him. What did he do? Canceled the debt and let him go. How much of a debt has it been canceled? A $4 billion debt. Bonkers amounts of money. $4 billion debt. Canceled, erased. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. So that's Greek, 100 denarii in day laborer's wage. That'd be, let's say, approximately $10,000. A significant amount of money. Yes. So what do you think he did? Well, he grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And the fellow servant got on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that happened. And the master called the servant in. He said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't have you had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Puts a lot of tension in the room. Now, like me, and you're kind of looking for loopholes, trying to figure this out. How's this work? Remember, even passages like Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." His forgiveness, his mercy, it came first. So which is it? This is one among multiple times in the scriptures where it's not so much about trying to find truths or like one truth competing against another. This is paradoxical truth. Two truths existing side by side. God loves you so much that he would extend forgiveness to you, to anyone who would receive it. And as we receive it, he asks us to also be people of mercy. So how do you forgive? Some of the best advice I heard on this is actually, we find it in this passage. You know, forgive us our debts as we forgive those to whom we are, or as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. When someone has wronged you, on some level they owe you a debt. They owe you a debt. You sort of feel that. And so one of the ways that you can think about, and this can be a helpful way to, if you're struggling with forgiveness, and one of the things I hope you'll talk about in your connection groups this week is times where you have struggled with forgiveness. All of us have struggled with forgiveness, especially for those wounds that are deep, that are significant. Something that can be really helpful if you're struggling with forgiveness is you start with doing exactly what these parables tell us you do. You start by totaling the debt. You add it all up. Perhaps you would imagine what you would say to that person if they were in the room with you and you could say it to them and you had all the courage in the world and you could just let it all out. You just imagine that. And in many cases, I realize that the hardest people to forgive can be maybe ones that they've already died, you know, or they've already distanced, and there's no way to actually have that conversation. And sometimes it's just impossible to sit down and have that conversation. So sometimes that's even just to start to write it out. When you did that to me, it caused me to have a hard time trusting people. I get triggered every time I see a vehicle that looks like yours. I get a pit in my stomach every time I hear someone who has the same name as yours. I mean, you start to write the whole thing out. You write the whole thing out. You make a full account of the wrong, and here's why. Here's why. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We don't do ourselves any favors by treating $1 million debt like $100 debt. Our heart knows when we're lying about it. So you total the debt. If it's $1 million debt, And I realize the big ones, you don't necessarily put a money value next to it, but I'm saying that you write the whole thing down. Everything. Write the whole thing down. And then after you've done that, and then you say, I will no longer hold that against that person. I've had times in my life when I've had to deal with things like that where I write the whole thing down and you build a fire. You dig a hole. You send it down the Columbia River. Sometimes a ritual can kind of help to cement that process. I will no longer hold that against that person. Total the debt, then forgive the debt, and then repeat as necessary. Because one of the things we struggle with forgiveness, and I mean, I've experienced this myself, and I've had this conversation more times than I can list. I forgave them, but I still feel yucky inside. Maybe it didn't work. Just like with mercy, sometimes it takes our hearts a while to catch up. It's possible to be merciful and still have compassion fatigue. It is possible to forgive someone and still have your heart ache. It may take some time. Our hearts are funny things. It can take a very, very long time to heal sometimes. And it's still worth doing. You can take that bold step of beginning that process of forgiving somebody, and your heart may not catch up for some time. Do it anyways. Begin the journey. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be given mercy, shown mercy. Then after that, Jesus says this next one, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I believe that these two couplets are actually linked, because mercy and our challenges to extend mercy to one another is one of the things that actually keeps us from being pure in heart. If I would think of this as even like heart pollutants, things that muddy the waters of our heart. And one of them, there's two that I think are right at the top. I'm not convinced these are the only ones, but there's two I believe are right at the top. The first one is what happens if we fail to forgive the people around us. Because the heart consequence of that is bitterness. We're just perpetually angry. We perpetually have a chip on our shoulder. We perpetually are just saying, woe is me. And bitterness keeps us from God. The other extreme is the other side of it, and that's shame. So bitterness is when we can't extend mercy to somebody else. We just struggle to extend mercy to somebody else. And shame is when we can't believe that God would ever extend mercy to us. So we pick up shame from so many different places, including our families of origin, or maybe weird religious upbringing or whatever it was. We pick up all this shame. That even though we might sing about amazing grace, we have a hard time believing that the grace has been given to us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Might be worth just considering for yourself, which of those two pollutants, or maybe there's others, that actually distract you from encountering God in your life. Is it bitterness, where there are some things you just need to start the journey of letting it go? Because remember, forgiveness is not a lack of justice. Forgiveness is not letting someone else off the hook. Forgiveness is freeing your heart from bitterness. That's what it is. Or perhaps it's that journey of shame, of recognizing that you've been struggling, perhaps even struggling for a long time, to believe that God actually loves you. I'm so grateful that so many of you are in connection groups, because it's so often in community, when there is healthy community around us, that actually can help us to knock down some of those walls of shame as we start to get honest with one another. I'm so grateful that I just keep hearing stories and seeing examples of people. You know, when you actually start to say, hey, I've really struggled with this, and it feels like this deep, dark sin because the devil's been whispering in your ears for all these years. You're the only one who deals with this. You're the only one who feels that way. You're the only one who's ever had that problem. And you start to voice it out loud in a room that's safe, emotionally safe. They're not tattletales or gossips. Like, emotionally safe place. And people go, uh-huh, I've dealt with that too. And you go, oh, well, I guess I'm not as weird as I felt. Shame. It's one of the ways of processing shame is in community. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed, and we experience that kind of healing when we find ourselves in safe community. When somebody else knows your garbage and they love you, we start to believe that God, who knows all of our garbage, actually loves us tremendously. Yeah, I've laid a lot on you here. I hope you'll talk about it in your groups, but help me finish off this message. I just want to ask a question and see what your own thoughts are on this. But how has knowing God's mercy for you, how has it changed how you see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. As you've grown in your own awareness of God's mercy for you, how has it changed how you see God? And I just wonder if there's one or two people who'd be willing to share a brief anecdote of maybe that, of God's deliverance from bitterness, God's deliverance from shame, whatever that might be. Les, how is experiencing God's mercy for you?
This is kind of hard for me to talk about. My daughter was taken advantage for 4 years from my ex-wife's husband, and I finally got to the point where, and Andrew's right about the bitterness, but I finally got to the point where I just had to give it to the Lord, and the heart still hurts, but yeah, the Lord's got it.
The Lord's got it. Who else with an anecdote that you can share? All right. Sorry, Brian.
As my children grew up, I let go of them at each stage all along the way. And that kindergarten, junior high school, 18, 21, and I let them know that. And then I came to a point where I realized that when they struggled, I needed to forgive myself for not being perfect and not being the entire mom I really had desired to be. Yeah. And when I was with a friend, and it happened, it was a God thing that happened, where I literally let go of regrets and disappointments of my behavior, and it completely healed and let me be free from any shame or any anxiety about that was inward. And it let me see God's forgiveness for me when I let go and forgave myself.
Yeah, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Is there one more story you can share?
All right. No, I'm good.
I guess when you finally realize what God has done and what it frees you up to worship him, and you go, and later on you go, did he really forgive me? I don't know. You know what I mean? And
right. The
devil just wants to get in there and confuse you. But when he does forgive you, you just go, wow, this is awesome. Yeah. It's a freeing thing.
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
His mercy really is that good. Friends, would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord, help us encounter your mercy for us. Thank you that as we give ourselves to you, we give our sins to you, we give our regrets to you, that you meet us right where we are, that you free us from shame, and you teach us how to be people of mercy, how to be people of forgiveness. We know mercy is often so messy, but Lord, help our hearts to be in the right place. And Lord, guide us in our actions. Lord, would you show each one of us what that next mercy step might be? Help us to know and to believe your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I